I want to direct your attention this morning to Acts chapter 24. Let me give you a little bit of background as to what's going on here in this chapter. Paul, after finishing up his third missionary campaign, he makes his way to the city of Jerusalem. Now, as he's making his way there, the Holy Spirit testifies to him everywhere that bonds await him. When he comes to the city of Jerusalem, he meets with the elders of the church there, and they suggest to him that maybe it's a good idea for you to go through some purification rituals so that you can pacify the Jews to kind of keep them off your back. Well, he does. And as he's going through this purification ritual, the seventh day is coming quickly, and they arrest him while he is in the temple. While he was in the city there, he was with a man by the name of Trophimus, and he was an Ephesian. And they saw him in the city, and they saw him in the temple, so they just kind of put them both together and said, he brought this man into the temple and defiled the temple. Well, he hadn't done that, but they needed something to charge him with. And so they grabbed him, and they were about to really put him to some beating. Maybe even kill him. Well, the Roman authorities got wind of this, and they went in and they rescued Paul out of that situation. Paul's nephew is listening in on the Jewish men, 40 of them, who had made a decision that they were going to kill Paul. In fact, they made an oath. They said, we're not going to taste any food until we have a hold of Paul and we have him dead. Well, Paul's nephew comes back to the Roman authorities and tells them about this plot. They're going to call you and say they want to hear Paul again. Go ahead and bring him back in so we can talk to him. And he says, don't believe them. So what do? Well, they gather Paul up with about 200 men with spears and horses, and they take him as far as Caesarea, where he is there now in Acts chapter 24, and he is waiting to go on trial for nothing really. But they have trumped up a charge against him, and they were ready to try and take his life from him. Well, at this time, Felix is the governor. He had taken the place of the famous procurator Pontius Pilate. And the Bible indicates that he is not the most genuine of fellows. In fact, he was holding Paul. Later on, the text will reveal that he's holding Paul because Paul is there and he's hoping to get a bribe from him. Paul, if you'll just slip me a little bit of money, you can just go on your way. And you know, Paul had access to some funds. In fact, he was carrying some money for Jerusalem. And he never once took that money and gave it to him. Paul was a man of integrity, obviously. But Paul gets an opportunity to stand before Felix and his wife Drusilla and preach the gospel to them. I want to share a little bit of background of these two individuals for just a minute. Felix and Drusilla. Felix was born a slave. He was owned by a woman whose name was Antonia. She was the mother of a man whose name was Claudius Caesar. Antonia took an interest in Felix and eventually gave him his freedom. Well, having grown up in the household of Antonia, he was a boyhood friend of Claudius Caesar. He was thus appointed as procurator over Judea. And as I said, he was the successor of Pilate. He was married to a woman whose name was Drusilla. She was the youngest daughter of Herod Antipas, who called for John the Baptist's head and killed him. She was, listen here, the third wife of Felix. The first was the granddaughter of Cleopatra and Antony. She was also a bit frivolous with her situation, as much as Felix was. She was married before to a king of a small territory, Ismaiah. He had to convert to Judaism in order to marry this woman. She got tired of him. And what do you do when you get tired of something? Well, you get rid of it and you get something new. And so she married Felix. She married him because she had certain political ambitions. So they kind of had this double whammy, sinful situation going on. Both of them had done very sinful things in order to arrive at the situation in which they were. In verse 24, I want to read for you Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 24, what Paul does. It says this: after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, the Bible says here that Felix was alarmed. That's the ESV. Other translations, like the American Standard, says that it made him tremble. And then Felix says this: go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. This was his response to Paul's preaching. So when they sent for him, it's interesting the language here, because they heard him preach about faith in Jesus Christ. The construction of the original Greek is interesting. It says this: concerning the into Christ faith. That's kind of an interesting way to put it, isn't it? That's the literal language. The definite article is present. The faith. As well as is ace, which means into. Well, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the faith system, which is a system designed to put you into Christ. And so they heard him preach about this system that puts you into Christ. That is, into the possession, into the ownership, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. All of us who have been baptized, in fact, this is what Paul says in Galatians 3:27. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put him on. This is what they wanted to hear about. And don't you know that the Apostle Paul was happy to come and teach them? Yes, I'll come talk to you about the faith system designed to put you into Christ. The Bible says that Paul reasoned with them. The word reason is a Greek word which is the basis for our English word dialogue, and it denotes this: a back and forth conversation. It suggests this idea that Paul was debating them about the way. As he reasoned, he did so regarding three things. Here they are. He reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, Felix, as I said, he stopped the sermon and he said, go away. I'll call on you another time. I want to take a look at these three key points that Paul reasoned from, and then I want to take a look at their response. Paul reasoned concerning righteousness. Righteousness is simply this: right doing. I always think of Romans chapter 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto righteousness. We might say this: unto right doing. For in it, in what? The gospel system. That system that Paul was preaching to Felix and Drusilla. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness is doing that which is consistent with the word of God. That's what righteousness is. It is not in man who walks to guide his own footsteps. Well, who in the world's going to guide him then? God does. God tells us what is right and what is wrong. Righteousness is about doing what God says to do. Lord, speak. Your people are listening because we respect His word and we know that He is right and we are wrong. That's what righteousness is. This involves two things. First, right conduct towards God. Do you realize that everything we've done this morning has to do with the relationship that we have towards God? When we worship Him and when we obey these various acts, we're doing what is right. Why? Because God has told us to do these various things. That is our relationship to Him. But that is not the end of righteousness. Righteousness also involves our relationship to one another. How we treat one another. Proper conduct towards one another is the whole sphere of one's life. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. The greatest command, when Jesus was asked, well, what is the greatest commandment? He said this, the greatest commandment of all time that God has ever given is this, love the Lord your God with all your whole, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second great commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the totality of righteousness. To do what God says and to walk humbly with Him and to treat my fellow man properly as God has commanded me to. There is a connection between righteousness and the way I live. This is interesting, and it was new to this day and time because guess what? The pagan world did not see a connection between religious activity and the way that they lived their life. They can live their life however they wanted. They can go into their religion, and that didn't matter. The two never intermingled with one another. Many attempt, I think, today to have a relationship with Christ and not obey Him. They want to be religious without all the religion. People want to know, hey, I'm okay, I'm saved, and it doesn't matter how I live from day to day. I'm okay. He is the author of eternal life to those who obey Him. Jesus Christ said this, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. So He reasoned with them concerning righteousness. A right relationship with God, that has to do with getting into Christ. And a right relationship with my fellow man, that has to do with how I live in Christ from day to day. And then He goes on and He teaches on this subject, self-control. Now remember, the situation that I just gave you, the historical background of these two individuals. How many preachers would have been tempted to give kind of a soft lesson? Well, you know, they kind of have my fate in their hands. They can do anything they want to me. I'm not going to go too hard on this, but Paul preaches a lesson on self-control. These two were filled with lust, whether it be lust in a sexual way or lust of power. They were filled with it. I've heard it said this, that the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we can get a little too comfortable, can't we? And it's the job of the preacher to wake us up and say, wait a minute, I haven't thought about these things. They were comfortable in their sin, and it was his job to make them uncomfortable with it. And he certainly did. You cannot practice self-control and commit adultery, can you? You cannot practice self-control and disregard all of the moral teachings of God. The two will never go together. And this is part of the gospel self-control. We have been conditioned in our day, in our society, well, we're just going to do what we want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. The greatest document of the land is what? The Declaration of Independence. Don't tell me what to do. Well, that's not a part of God's law. God's law is the declaration that He sets forth and I will obey. I will submit myself to you, God, because you are sovereign. Many practice what Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 8 characterizes as barnyard morality. And it is rampant in our world today. We are slipping farther and farther away from the precepts of Jesus Christ because our world has thrown off the shackles of self-control. Self-control. And Paul reasoned in the gospel about self-control. And here is the expectation. You control yourself and you produce what? The fruit of the Spirit. That beautiful, wonderful life that God wants from you. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. So he talks about righteousness. And all of this is what? About the in Christ way. He talks about righteousness. He talks about self-control. Well, why? Why talk about these things? Because there is a day appointed in which every single one of us will stand in front of our Creator. You know, I always think of the Apostle Peter. I feel like I can relate to Peter most of all because he wasn't perfect. How many times did he get himself in trouble? He was impetuous. You know, when the Lord went to the cross, the Bible indicates that every single one of these men, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And every single one of his followers fled the night he was betrayed and was brought before the Roman authorities. He stood on trial alone with no one there. Why? He had 12 men who followed him. Peter cut off the ear of that soldier. He was ready to fight. But you know what Peter wasn't ready to do? Simply lay down his life and say, take it, it's yours. I give it to you, not man. I give it to you, God. That's what judgment is. Judgment is about standing before God and have we lived our life in such a way that I say, God, you can have every bit of me. I'm yours. I'll live like you want me to live. I'll die like you want me to die. Peter said this, and I tell you what, I take it to heart. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I tell you what, Peter knew. When Peter first met the Lord and started to work with him, the Bible says that Jesus was on the seashore. And they were fishing. They had been fishing all night. And he sees him out there and he calls to him, cast your net on the other side. You remember that story, don't you? And they do. And what happens? They picked up such an enormous amount of fish, it almost sank their boat. And what did Peter do? He jumped into the water. He swam to the shore. And do you know what he says when he gets to Jesus? His first words? I find it incredible. I don't know why. I think I understand it. But he says this, get away from me. He doesn't say it exactly like that, but he says, depart from me. For I am a sinful man. I think he understood that he was in the presence of someone great. And it was worrisome to him. It was bothersome to him. And when he says later on, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think he knew what he was talking about. The judgment to come. There is a tribunal that every single one of us will be a part of. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. that each one of us will be rendered a verdict for what we have done in the body, whether it is good or whether it is bad. This is what Paul was telling Felix and Drusilla. And the Bible says that he became terrified. You know, that lets me know that he had a spark of conscience, didn't he? This scared him. This concerned him. Which lets me know something inside of him still was there that could be reasoned with. The Greek word here is very telling. A part of the Greek word is this, phobos. The word simply means to be afraid. But there is a word added to this, and it intensifies it. It's mephobos, and it means that he was greatly afraid, which is why it is rendered in the American Standard as terrified. He wasn't just afraid. He was greatly afraid. But you know what? Fear is not worth a whole lot if it doesn't prompt you to do anything. Fear is worthless, in fact, if it prompts you to do absolutely nothing. It would appear that he intended to see Paul again. He said, go away, and I'm going to call you at a more convenient time. But the Bible indicates that he didn't have pure motives. He was hoping to get a bribe, as I said. He was hoping to get a bribe from Paul. I need to say something about this expression, more convenient. That word convenient is actually a very difficult Greek translation. It is metalambano. And grammarians say that it is a Hebrew idiom. Remember, on Wednesday night I talked about an idiom and what an idiom is. An idiom is a figure of speech that is particular to a culture or a time or a language. This is one of those idioms, possibly, where he says, a more convenient time. We would say it like this. Don't call me, I'll call you. And that's what he's saying. And we know what that means. You're never going to hear from me. Don't call me, I'll call you. And this is the idiom that he uses here. Let me ask you something. Will the carnal man ever find a convenient time? No. They do, but it's always tomorrow, isn't it? Tomorrow is always the better time, and then tomorrow will come, and it will be the next day that will be the more convenient time. It's never today. Notice what the Bible says. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil day comes, and there is never a convenient time. I think it's interesting there. And I'm always fascinated by the fact that the Bible says, remember your Creator now in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Suggesting that older age is the evil days. You can interview some of the older folks to find out about that. I don't consider myself older. The Bible says this, and I'll close with this thought. Not many rich, not many poor. Do you realize that a person's odds of obeying the gospel get worse and worse the older they get? They just keep putting it off. They keep ignoring the pain in their heart until that pain becomes dull and that pain dissipates. And they no longer see the need for God. The poor chase fame and fortune, and the rich seek to keep it. And they're all too busy for God. Let me close with two verses and two thoughts that I'll give with regard to these verses. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice this. The Hebrew writer says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There is emphasis put on here and now. Today, if you hear his voice. Don't put it off. Don't wait till tomorrow. Why? Because this is the day that God has given you. You may not have tomorrow. And so the urgency is there. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And then there is 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. How many souls have been lost hoping for tomorrow that never came? How many souls have put it off so long that they never did it at all? It is the greatest tragedy of life, and it is a wasted life to have gone your entire life living only for yourself to find yourself finally standing before God. This is an appointment that none of us will escape. We will all be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a way through that terrifying moment, and it is the in Christ system, the faith system designed to put you in Christ. If you are not in Christ this morning, what an opportunity that God has presented. Look at how kind he is that he has given us today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you're a child of God, and you need to come back repenting and praying if you've wandered away, the invitation is for you. You can come now while together we stand and sing.